Amen. Exodus chapter 12. We looked at, the last time we got together, we looked at we took them all together, and I know it was a big chunk, but the plagues, 9 plagues, and then of course the 3 days of darkness, that it was so dark you could feel it. And Pharaoh would not let God's people go. God said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No." And God said, "If you don't, then this is what I will do. I will bring this plague on your land." And Pharaoh said, "I don't care." God brought it. Pharaoh said, "Okay, I changed my mind. Let up. Did any of you had little brothers when you were growing up? How you would wrestle with them, and you could always whoop them. And you'd get them in position, and you'd get them to say uncle. And as soon as you let them go, then they stuck their tongue at you and spit again, and you had to chase them and go do the same thing. You didn't have brothers? I'm talking to the wrong crew. Sisters? You did that to your sisters? God bless you. My sister was older than me. She could beat me up. It wouldn't work. Pharaoh. Okay, uncle. And you let him up, and what does he say? Change my mind. And God said, "I knew you were going to do that." So another plague. And we saw those, and we learned from that, I hope. I hope I learned something from that. Now we go into chapter 12, and God says it's going to happen this time. The Lord spoke unto Moses in chapter 12, verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And this is what he said. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This month he's referring to closely corresponds to our month of April. End of March, beginning of April time frame. So we would call it April. Abib. Or later changed to Nisan. Our month of closely corresponds to April. That's the beginning of their year. From this point on, we're going to have a new beginning, God says. We're going to start the calendar over. This will be the beginning of your year. You'll start it from this point. Israel is about to experience a new birth, is what he's telling them. You're going to start over again. I know it's been used, but let me just say it anyway. They're going to really be born again. They're His, and they've been Israel, and there are promises to them. Yet, they've been in a land for about 400 years, and it's about time they're going to leave. And God says, "You will start all over again. You're going to be born anew." New birth. You're going to leave a time when you've been in bondage, you've been under pressure, you've been held down, not free. I'm going to take you out of that. You're going to enter a time, a new life. Really. And that new life is going to consist of grace and fellowship with me, God's going to say. And I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of this to the promised land. I've got a place that I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I promised. And I'm going to do it. And so, I'm going to do it now. And I want you to now start your year from this month forward. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel." Get everybody together and say this. "In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." A little lamb, baby. Baby sheeps. "They'll take to them, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." In other words, one lamb per home, per house. "And if the household be too little," not very many people there living in it, "if it's too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next door, or next to him, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Everyone in all of Israel, we're going to start something brand new. We're going to do a new thing. I'm going to take you into a promised land. I'm going to bring you there. We're going to start all over. Starting now, this will be the beginning of your year. New life, grace, and fellowship with me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Just as I promised. And so what I want you to do is everyone take a lamb. Every home. How many people in a home? Well, to tell you the truth, families were different, just like they are now. Some would be mom and dad and two kids. Some mom and dad and three. Some mom and dad and no kids. Some mom and dad and seven or eight. Who knows? Each family was different. And so God says, I want you to take a lamb, a little lamb, each to a family. Now, some of you, your families are too small. And so what you need to do is, now you and your neighbors right next door get together. Now, the rabbis later on, as you look at rabbinical stuff, that's a big word, rabbinical. Shouldn't say that because I can't spell it. Excuse me, I got carried away. Relax, smile, get it over with. There you go, okay. The rabbis teach that, and this was later written in their law, they would teach that 10 people, you had to have 10 people in the home. That 10 people could eat a lamb. Well, God just says, you know, you look among yourselves, and if the house is too little, have your neighbors come. But in other words, you can't have 40 or 50 in a group. We want this to be in your home kind of thing. So if your house is too little, get the next door neighbors. Your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You should keep it to the 14th. Remember, you take it on the 10th, and you keep it until the 14th. So you're going to keep it about 4 days of the same month. And the whole assembly, all the children of Israel, of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to all get together and kill your lamb. What it means, what he's saying here, what the language tells us is, in your own homes, on the 14th, at about the same time, each of you slaughter that lamb that you guys are going to eat at your house. And they shall take of the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. In your house, where you and your neighbors got together, if your family's kind of small, when you slay the lamb, you take the blood in a basin, and you're going to put some of the blood on the outside of the door. This is what he says. In every house that slays a lamb. And the way he says, they shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, don't eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire. His head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. In other words, don't break it up. Whole, roast that little lamb. Don't boil it first. Don't do anything else to it. Roast it. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. Don't leave any leftovers. That'd be cool. It's a law. It's like, see, that's what we say to our wives. The reason I eat this, God doesn't want... No, I'm just teasing. Let nothing of it remain till morning. And that which remains of it till morning, burn with fire. Destroy, get rid of it. None of it should be left. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal, beast, against and I will come against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment against those gods. I am the Lord. Remember, he said that a few times before. Remember when Moses said, oh my gosh, I don't speak very well. I don't know. And God said, I'm the Lord. That settles it. It's okay. I am God Almighty. Don't worry. And remember, you and I are supposed to be thinking that way, aren't we? Lord, What do I do in this case? I don't know what's going to happen. What if? And God calmly says, Bob, I'm the Lord. Need I say more? Yeah, I'll say more. No, that's enough. I'm the Lord. That's not good enough for me. Of course it is. You're my son. That is good enough. I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? God made the world. He did. Scientists will figure it out someday and tell it to you, if that's what you want. They will. They always catch up. Science will catch up. They just will. I heard on the radio, time is slowing down. You couldn't prove it by me. I got up Monday, and that was this morning, and it's Friday. Well, it may be slowing down, but you can't tell. And you know what? He's God. What else can I count on? All the good I've done in my past? No. He's God. I count on that. He's almighty. He can do anything. I count on it. Daily, weekly, minutely sometimes. I count on that. He can do anything. And God says, here's what I want you to do. On the 10th day of this month, each of you in your homes, get a little lamb. This fleece is white as snow. And on the 14th day of the month, slay the lamb. You've got the little lamb running around on your feet for 4 days. Why? The Bible doesn't say. But there's a lamb in your house or around the house. If you're a really neat woman, probably out back somewhere in the men are taking care of it or something, but there's a little lamb there. And we learn that kids are going to ask questions. What's a lamb for? Mom, that's for Passover. And of course, it's going to take you into an explanation of your God. Jesus rode into Jerusalem approximately 4 days before he was arrested to be slain as the lamb. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. What about this? We get him on the 10th, this little lamb. And we keep him until the 14th, and on the 14th, that lamb will be slain. And what does the lamb need to be? Uninjured, meaning without bodily fault. Perfect. Spotless. Let me read some scriptures to you, if I may, just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Without bodily fault, uninjured. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, uninjured." God says, I'm going to take you into a new life. I'm going to promise you a city. I'm going to promise you a land. I'm going to promise you peace. And so what I want you to do, how do I inherit that, Lord? Easy. Take a lamb on the 10th of the month and slay that lamb on the 14th. Now the lamb needs to be uninjured and without bodily fault. Jesus, spotless, blameless. The lamb has to be a male within about its first year, meaning... And I'll quote from Kylan Dalish on this one. Full, fresh vigor of life. In other words, in the strength and the prime of that little animal's life, he is to be slain. A male in his strength. Jesus is a young man in the prime without spot. Put to death. Now that lamb is to be slain at sunset. Now, when it says sunset, it's not talking about when the sun goes down. As a matter of fact, basically, the idea, when they say in the evening is, well, it's like when we say in the morning. What's the morning? Well, the morning to us is anything between when the sun comes up and 12 o'clock noon. We call that morning. People look at their watch and go, good morning. And now it's 12:01. They go, good afternoon. And the same idea is carried in the language. He's going to be put to death or slay that little lamb at sunset. But the language means when the sun begins to descend. In other words, sometime between 3 and 4 in the afternoon. The sun is now going to start in its downward path toward darkness. And you're going to slay the lamb. You'll see that the rabbis eventually would slay the lambs right around 3 in the afternoon. And you will read in the Scriptures, as you read in the Scriptures, you will see that Jesus died right about the time of the evening sacrifice, around 3 in the afternoon. And along with to be slain at sunset, also all the families were to slay the lamb at the same time. Now that, you know, meaning approximately the same time. The lamb was to be roasted. Remember I read to you, it would be roasted completely. No bones to be broken. No parts of the body ripped apart or cut and quartered or whatever. Roasted whole. No bones broken. John chapter 19, verse 36, you will find that not a bone of Jesus was broken. Of course, according to Psalm 34, that God wouldn't allow a bone of His to be broken. You may be catching on to a pattern here. Way before Jesus was born and grew up to die for the sins of the world, we saw specifically how it worked, what it all meant, and how it would be. And I want you to start this new life from this point. Slay that lamb. And what else? Some of the blood from the lamb put on the posts of the doors, both sides, and on the lintel, on the top. And so if you look at the front door, if you're looking at it, you've got blood on the top and blood on both sides. You really would have, if he were hanging there, his hands and his head bleeding. True? But don't put any blood, the Bible says, on the threshold. You put the blood on the top, on the lintel there, and you put the blood on both posts. But don't put any blood on the floor, the Bible says. Why? Because we're told, there's a scripture, and I should probably read it to you. Well, let me back up. Leviticus 17 says this, the life is in the blood. Well, I should read that to you instead of just paraphrasing. 17:11, let's do this right so that you'll see it for yourself. 17:11 of Leviticus says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So you see, way back in Leviticus, we learn it is the blood that must be shed to atone for my sins. Now, we go way on up to Hebrews, after reading that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. If blood is not shed, sins are not forgiven. So now you see, blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. It's the way God got it set up. It's the only way, there was only one way that sin will be cleansed, and that is by the shedding of blood. When you see Adam and Eve, and we call it the fall in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, when they fall, when they sin and are separated from God, what does He give to them to cover them? He gives them animal skins. Did the animals unzip them and take them off? Like most people figure. I don't think so. You probably had to fight those animals to get them away from them. And maybe if those animals were alive, it couldn't be done. Animals were put to death. Blood was shed for sin. that when you put the blood at the top and the blood on both sides, and you stand outside the door and you look, you see the cross. That's what you see. But you don't put any on the floor. How come? Let me read to you Scripture. Hebrews. Go way on back again to Hebrews. Or are you still there? You can stay there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite or despite unto the Spirit of grace. Why don't you put the blood on the floor? Top and both sides. So that the blood is not trodden on, walked on. Because we learn later on, some people walk on Jesus Christ and on His shed blood. And to go to hell, you and I, to go to hell, must walk on the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk over it and ignore it and go on. And so God says, I'm going to put to death the firstborn of all of Egypt. From Pharaoh's house, even into the animal pens, even the animals, I will kill the firstborn. So this is what I want you to do. We learn that once you put the blood there, the blood was to be a sign to the Lord. The Lord would see the blood and would, by His grace, spare the lives of the firstborn and not allow the destroyer to enter in. Let me read to you that verse in Exodus chapter 12. Well, let's go back to 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a sign or a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Or whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day. You've got a week, the feast of the unleavened bread, first day and the seventh day of convocation, a holy day. There shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done. And you shall observe feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. The blood was to be assigned to the Lord. The Lord would said, as we read, the Lord would see the blood and would, by His grace, spare the lives of the firstborn. No death would come to that home, to that house. As you'll notice later on, let's continue to read so I'll make sure we don't miss it. In the first month, verse 18, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your homes, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders, and he said to them, this is what you need to do. Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of the house until morning. Okay, there's another one. So let's take a look at that. Hyssop. A hyssop branch was commonly used when we get into the law, commonly used to sprinkle the blood. And the hyssop is used in the law in connection with purification. They would use hyssop for purification when they sprinkled that blood. As a matter of fact, David in Psalm 51, when he's confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he confesses to God. He says, "Purge me with hyssop. I'll be made clean or purified." Moses says, "Take the hyssop and spread the blood on the doors." And he says another thing that I think is key. Don't go out of your house until morning. You know, when you come to Jesus, all of us, the blood of Jesus Christ washes you and I clean from sin. The blood of the Lamb washes us clean. In the house, you are safe. The blood is there and you're safe. You're hidden. But people seem to want to come out from under that. What would happen to you and I if tonight was the night? He says, "I'm coming through at midnight. I'm going to kill the firstborn." What would happen if three or four said, "I want to go out in the street and watch"? What would you tell them? According to what God told us, you'd say, "No, stay here behind the blood. Stay here. Don't go out there. If you go out there, listen, there is no guarantee that you won't die. If you're a firstborn son or a firstborn daughter, or you got the firstborn cat, whatever you've got, if you go out from inside, from hidden, being hidden by the blood, you are in danger. There is no promise, there is no guarantee." You say, well, wait a minute now. I'm an Israelite. My father was an Israelite. I was born an Israelite. I'm one of God's chosen. No, you must stay behind the blood. That's the way it is. And God says, "I'll see the blood, and the destroyer will not enter there." Another thing that is important for you and I to recognize is the lamb was to be eaten with pure loaves, unleavened. Leaven, we see, produces impurity, causes fermentation, if you will. Leaven is a natural symbol used over and over in the Bible, a natural symbol used to show moral corruption. Leaven is a natural symbol used to show moral corruption. And so Paul, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of corruption spreads until everything's corrupted. And then in Galatians 5:9, same thing. He says it the same way. He says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just a little bit of corruption spreads until the whole thing is corrupted." And so God says, "No, you eat pure bread unleavened. You're coming into a new life. And so what I want you to do is eat this unleavened bread, the pure bread, pure loaves." Now the bitter herbs were to be eaten with the meal. You'll notice that. I believe that what God is saying here is to call to mind our time in bondage. To call to mind, to remember when I eat this bitter herbs, to remember, not in detail necessarily, but what it was like in that bondage. We were beaten back there. We were held down. We weren't free. We didn't have a choice. We weren't at peace. We weren't comfortable. We were miserable there. Bitter herbs remind me of the bondage and the hardness of that old life. God says, "I'm going to take you into new life now." And by the way, the sweet taste of the lamb, when they eat this meal with the bitter herbs and the pure bread, the sweet taste of the lamb overpowers the taste of the bitter herbs. What does that mean? It's simple ways for God to tell me, "Here, eat this way. On this particular time, the Jews will eat the Passover meal. This is the first time they did it. And the bitter herbs, when they'd eat them, that is to say, man, Egypt, that life, my life there was no good. It was difficult. It was mean. It was harsh. It was ugly." Then there's the sweet taste of the lamb. You know, my life isn't perfect. But it is so much more than it was then. Oh, what a fool. Who really, honestly in their heart, how many of you would really want to go back as foolish and as ugly as that bitterness and that garbage was? Who would want to go back? Especially when you've had a taste of something so much better. So bitter herbs were to be eaten. The children of Israel were to eat the meal completely dressed. Fully dressed, with their loins girded. That's a tough one to say. And what that means is in the position, ready to move out at a moment's notice. Eat, get fast, and eat in a hurry. And make sure you have your shoes on. Be ready to travel. They didn't know exactly, but all they knew was, we're going to eat this and we better be ready to move. Have your shoes on. This is not a meal you're going to relax at. This is a meal you're getting ready to get out. I am coming into new life now. It's going to be that fast, is what he's telling them. And Moses tells us all to the people. And look what happens in verse 29. And it came to pass. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We don't want to do that. I don't want to skip certain parts. I'll hurry. Moses said to the people in verse 23, after he told them to take the hyssop and he told them of the blood, and don't go out of the house until morning. He said, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood upon the door, the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to bother or to smite or to destroy you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you, to your sons and to your sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land, the promised land, the Lord will give you, according as He promised, you keep this service. And also it will come to pass, when your children say to you, what does this mean? Why are we doing this? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads, or the head, and they worshipped. And I want to make a point here before we move on. Now, today, when the Passover celebration is done, the children have a part in it. And what happens is, and we won't go through the whole thing, we don't have time, but what happens is at a certain time in the meal, one of the kids who's been practicing his lines says, why are we doing this? And you know, it's usually a little kid, and you make him practice, and I make sure, okay, now when daddy says this, you say that, okay? Now try it. Why are we doing it? Good. And then of course, you get to a certain part in the dinner, and you go, and the kid goes, what are we doing? No. It's why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? That's what you're doing. Parents, that's what you're doing. You're telling your kids what questions to ask. But if we really begin to live, you and I, children are going to ask automatically. This was not meant to be programmed into the kids. Okay, now this part of the service, you ask me why I'm so good. No. It's because you're doing it. Children naturally will want to know. Mom, how come we do this? And you, Mom, or Dad, what are we doing this for? Then you say, you know what? God gave us new life. The blood of the Lamb that was slain was there on the altar. Each home became an altar at that point. And the blood was put on the altar to protect us from destruction. We were saved. And God passed over us. Because of the blood. He saw the blood and we were saved. And the children learn and grow up learning. Now when they're programmed, you say, okay, now who made you? God made me. Good answer. That's right. Now this is the answer when I ask you that one. Learn it and memorize it. No. That's not real. That's handed down theology. That's second generation syndrome and third generation syndrome. And it doesn't work. And some of us have it. And we're wondering why this Christian thing doesn't work. My parents were saved. And so I must be saved. And we're not doing it. And so we're, you know, just because my parents were born in America, or your parents were born in America, you know, we're Americans. That's what we figure. And so just because my so-and-so was a Christian, I must be. And that's not scriptural. It doesn't work that way. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. Well, what happened? All the people bowed the head and worshipped, meaning they were going to do what God said. Children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to say. So they did it. And it came to pass that at midnight, it's dark. They've had 3 days of some severe darkness. Remember, darkness they could feel. And now all of a sudden they've got this dark at midnight. The Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon. Even people in prison, if they were firstborn, they died. And the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Think about it. What happens in an emergency in your neighborhood if it's midnight or 1 a.m? And what happens in your neighborhood? You ever notice what happens if something bad goes on? Sometimes an ambulance comes and then it wakes you up, and you look outside and you think, oh boy, that's those guys over there. Maybe we better go check it out. And so pretty soon you got a crowd of people, 8 or 9 people, and so-and-so just, you know, whatever happened to them, and they're being taken to the hospital, and you say, hey, we'll take your kids. We'll take your kids for you. Or I'll tell you what, we'll go with you to the hospital and make sure you get a ride. Doesn't that happen around your neighborhood? You live in America? Okay, do you have a neighborhood? Doesn't that happen? What would happen if every house in your neighborhood had an emergency at the same time? No one would be there to help, would they? Because everybody is in trouble. Everybody's hurting. No one's going to come and take your kids or do this for you because they are brokenhearted. Can you imagine the devastation that must have taken place the night that this death took place? There was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said this, in verse 31, get up and get out of here from among my people, you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord. In the middle of the night, at right past midnight, he gets Moses up out of bed and says, you get out of this country. Go. Now, but just a few days ago, he said, I'm never letting those people go. God says, watch. Just watch. Lord, this isn't working right. Trust me. And not only are you going to go, he'll kick you out. And they'll give you money to go. They're going to want you out. And I just asked him and he said, no. No, you watch. Take your flocks, your herds. If you said, and be gone and bless me also. Make sure none of these plagues stay. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we're dead men. These Israelites stay. We're all going to die. Get them out. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed from the Egyptians silver, and jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required. They spoiled the Egyptians. Now they got paid for the last 400 years of work. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and 600,000 men on foot, besides the children and, of course, besides the women and the older people that aren't counted here. So you can see from this number, just 600,000 men, when they say men, those would be guys up in their probably 21 and older. And so you can see that there are well over 1 million to 1.5 million. Most commentators will tell you between 1.5 million and 2. This doesn't count the women and the children. And by the way, with them was a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude comes along with the church today too. When you have any kind of fellowship, you got a mixed multitude. Some of you are not Christians. You're just here to see what it's like. Wonder what they do. Wonder if it's cool. I don't know. It might be boring. I go to church. It's so boring. And the music is so weird. And I don't know, but we'll just check it out. And they did. They left Egypt saying, this would be cool. It would be an adventure. Let's go with them and see what it's like. That's what the mixed multitude is. This mixed multitude is going to cause them some real heartache. And by the way, when the mixed multitude finds out that they're going to be out there 40 years, much of the mixed multitude says, no, go back, and they head to Egypt. Yes, when there's a little bit of pressure, true Christians, true children of God, hold on. Everybody else folds. You'll see what I mean as we go through. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, verse 39. Which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt so quickly they didn't have time. Now the traveling of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 400... I'm sorry, did I read that? Yes. The sojourning of the children of Egypt children of Israel. They were in Egypt 430 years. 41 of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed of the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in verse 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, who you have circumcised him, then he can eat. A foreigner and a hired servant may not eat, shall not eat. In one house shall it be eaten. They shall not carry forth anything of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall they break a bone thereof. Because remember, he will be whole. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger shall travel with you, sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. In other words, everybody treated the same. Thus did the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Through faith in the promise or the Word of God, through faith, believing what God said, through faith in God's Word, they put blood from the Lamb on the door. And they believed, by faith, God would keep His Word and pass over their house and not destroy. By faith, they believed the Word of God and they were delivered into new life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Jesus is our Passover. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist speaking, says to disciples and people looking on, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Everybody there was a Jew, knew exactly what he meant. That is the Passover Lamb. He will be slain, and all we have to do is take that blood upon us, hide behind that blood. God will not destroy. He will pass over and have grace and mercy instead. Revelation chapter 17 says, it's the blood of the Lamb that caused them to remain. It's the blood of the Lamb that saved them, and the word of their testimony. That's Revelation chapter 12. Twice in the book of Revelation, we're told blood of the Lamb is what saved them. God was showing His children for new life and for the promise of eternal glory. For that land I have given to you. Accept Jesus Christ. Hide behind the blood of the Lamb. Don't come out. Well, you know, Lord, I was so bad when I was young. People don't like me because I was so bad. Some people hold it against me. And God says, the blood of the Lamb. I will see the blood and I will have mercy. I will not destroy. There will no suffering. There will no retribution. There will no vengeance. Come here. Yeah, but you don't know how bad I've been. Stay behind the blood. God says, I will see the blood. He sees His Son, His only begotten Son, who died for the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Have you ever come to Jesus? Are you hiding behind the blood? Did you, or have you yet said, I believe God through faith in His Word, I believe He will pass over. I believe He will have mercy on me in grace instead of giving me what I've got coming. Death is deserved and He will give me life. If I will just stand behind the blood. When you see this Passover, and Moses says, from this point on, new life. Have you ever accepted Jesus? Let's bow our heads together and we will praise God. And very, very quickly, if you have never accepted Jesus, if you have never said, yes, I want to be washed in the blood, if you've never said that, then pray with me a simple prayer. Father, God, I want to be a Christian. My life has been bitter, has been difficult, has been sin-filled. I need a Savior to hide, to wash my sins away. I need Jesus. I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe Jesus shed His blood for the sins of the world, for my sins. I believe. I know that He is your only begotten Son. And I repent. I turn away from that bitter life into the life of the promise of grace and mercy, that You will not destroy my life, but that You will give me peace and the promise and the hope that is in Your Word. I want Jesus. I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart. And I ask it by faith. Just as the children of Israel simply put the blood on their door by faith, believing You would see the blood and remember Your promise. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Make me a Christian. Now, with their heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you want Jesus